Well, greetings this morning in the name of our Lord, one we've heard a lot already about this morning. Been blessed. I just think coming up here, after all we've already heard, you know, we have enough probably. I'm sure we have more than enough to, if we go home from here and to take what we've already learned and much to think about, but to trust the Lord to can continue to speak to us. Chosen to speak a little bit this morning about two aspects of, how would you say, I guess, what makes us who we are, what builds the culture that we're a part of, what the what gives us the tastes, the desires that we have. And those two, two of those points, you know, there's a lot of, when you look into what makes who we are, what makes a people who they are, what makes a culture what it is, there's just a lot of different aspects, and we, of course, could only scratch the surface, but there's two things I was thinking about recently, and one of those was our perception of beauty, and how that the things that we are attracted to and the things that are beautiful to us are really the things we're going toward, the things we're we all have ideals, I think. We all have things that we think, well, wow, that's nice. Or I like that. I'm attracted to that. What are those things? And the difference it makes. And I thought, you know, is our perception of beauty and taste. And is that aligning with what God sees as beautiful? What God, His tastes, what are they? So that's one aspect, and then also just the term of values, you know, the things that we value, the values that we have. You know, our culture, you know, culture is in so many different aspects, even of, you know, you think of a people group or a country or a place has their different ways of doing things, the different cultures. You think of church culture, what makes our church culture what it is. Biblical culture, of course, the kingdom of heaven, and how, why is that so different? The values and its perception of beauty, I think, are very different than what the world's perception of beauty is, what it values. And so I'm thinking a little bit along those lines this morning, and then maybe just touching a little bit. Another aspect I thought of is, who are our heroes? You know, doesn't a culture get formed by who it looks up to? We all have regard and respect for somebody, something. Who are those people and why? Do we hold them in high regard? Psalm 27, verse 4, I'd like to draw a text from that, thinking of this thing of our perception of beauty and our taste. What tastes good to us? What do we see as attractive and beautiful? You know, there's an English word for this called aesthetics. It has to do with the perception of beauty and taste. Psalm 27, verse 4. I'd just like to begin the sermon with this here. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of something beautiful? Is it the Lord? Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." That was one thing that David desired. He says, one thing. That I would behold the beauty of the Lord. Is that one thing that popped into your mind right away when you think of something beautiful? Is the Lord? The beauty. Of the Lord. And I think that's the reason we gather together or not. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 90 talks about, let the beauty, in Psalm 90, let the beauty of the Lord rest upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. And if that's one thing I desire that you take from this today, is that we can grow in our attractiveness and our beauty. That the beauty of the Lord would become more attractive, more beautiful to us. And that His beauty would rest upon us. I had to think of the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Baptist understood who Jesus was. And he saw Jesus' beauty. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the first thing, the first and foremost, if there's anything beautiful, it's the Lord. All beauty comes from Him. You know, beauty and truth. Beauty is very, very close associated with truth and goodness. Truth and goodness and beauty. Now, of course, there's a lot of contorted and fake things that, you know, you think of what the world thinks is beautiful. But true beauty is very closely associated to truth and goodness. I had to think of Isaiah 53. The description there where it says, in verse 2 I think it is, that this is talking of Christ. There was no form or comeliness in Him. No beauty, it says, that we should desire of Him. Apparently this is talking about a different beauty. I don't think Jesus was a very good-looking person. I don't think He looked very attractive from the outside, I think is what we take from that verse. It says there was no form or comeliness in Him, and no beauty that we should desire of Him. Behold the beauty of the Lord. So we see a difference. You know, definition of beauty. We see how the world defines beauty and how we as God's people, our perception of beauty changes. When we become part of His kingdom, one thing that changes is our perception, our taste. The things that we think are beautiful, they change. I had to think of the different thinking again of beholding the beauty of the Lord. You know, Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. And that's something that I think God sees as beautiful. Meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that whom the Lord's beauty rests upon? Those who are of a meek and a contrite spirit. You know, Jesus dwells in the high and holy place, He says. But also, He also dwells with those who are of a meek and contrite spirit. When you think of beauty, do you think of meekness, lowliness of heart? What's your perception of beauty? I know this is a message for me more than anybody, I'm sure. Because so oftentimes my perception of what's beautiful is contaminated by also what the world sees as beautiful. My taste. Things I'm attracted to are often contaminated. By what the world sees as beautiful or attractive. Luke 4, I thought of Luke 4 there, where Jesus stood up in the synagogue. I think this was in Nazareth, and he read the word, and it says they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Beautiful. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of it. You know, the people that were attracted to Jesus weren't attracted to him because he was handsome and good looking, and they were attracted to his spirit. And that's the true beauty. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I had to think, what attracted his disciples to Jesus? What attracted them? He called them by name and said, follow me. What beauty did they see there? His disciples, they saw something there. They saw true beauty there and they were attracted to it. They heard the call. Some of them had already been hearing John's preaching. And John came on, and Jesus came on the scene. And John, they heard John say those words, behold the Lamb of God. They believed who Jesus was. And they were attracted to it. Perception of beauty and taste. Another thing the scripture talks about that's beautiful is his bride, the church. Mount Zion. Moving on now from, first of all, the beauty of the Lord. And now moving on to the beauty of his bride, of the church. You know, even just the term bride, there's something you think of beautiful. Bride. What's more beautiful than a bride? The beauty of his bride. Psalms talks about Mount Zion being the perfection of beauty, he says. Mount Zion. Beautiful for situation, talking about Mount Zion. Beautiful for situation. You know, one of the phrases here in this text verse says, behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The bride of Christ, the church. Beautiful. Again, we're thinking about aligning what we perceive as beautiful with what the Scripture calls beautiful. What the Scripture puts on a pedestal. What it describes as beautiful. Talks about being the apple of God's eye. God sees his bride as precious. Beautiful thing. And if there's not a more tender spot than your eye, the apple of God's eye. There's, when you think of some of the prophecies of the church in Isaiah and in the prophets there, some of the most beautiful scriptures to read down across, some of the most pleasant pieces of literature, per se, in the prophets are describing the church. Beautiful scriptures. We don't have the time to read over them, but you can read them, and then you know of them. Beautiful for situation. Perfection of beauty. Jesus says is his bride, the church. Do you see the church as something attractive, beautiful, precious? You know, Jesus in the temple, just even at 12 years old, what was he doing there for 3 days? To inquire in his temple, it says in verse 4, our text verse there. There was nothing more attractive, I don't think, to Jesus, and more place he wanted to be was in the temple. There. Speaking. Talking. Discoursing around the things of God. Even at a young age of 12, already, he was consumed with the kingdom of heaven and attracted to it. I thought of the verse in scripture there where they were when they got to the temple, and I think it was the disciples were talking to Jesus, showing Jesus. Or pointing out to Jesus, look at this beautiful building, these stones, these goodly things. Isn't this place beautiful, the buildings and the whole? Didn't seem to impress Jesus. I could see myself being right there where the disciples were. I think I'd have been doing exactly the same thing. Looking at the building and the stones, how beautiful it was. What did Jesus say? He said, you know what? There's not going to be one stone left upon another here. That's what he said. I think we see Jesus' perception of beauty was a little different than what his disciples was. I can pretty quick be taken up with some nice architect and some beautiful buildings. Didn't seem to impress Jesus very much. But what was he taken up with while he was at the temple? What did he do there? I think in Mark it talks about how the people talked about, kind of in the same context here, the adornment of the temple, the goodly stones and the gifts, almost like the temple. They'd come up there and it was like a museum almost. You know, they look around and it didn't seem that Jesus really took that much interest in that stuff. The nice buildings, good stones. Think of Jesus cleansing the temple at least twice, I think. What was his zeal? It says the zeal of his house has eaten me up when he saw the people polluting the temple. Selling, buying and selling their house of prayer. What's our perception of beauty? What's our taste? What do we see as beautiful? And does it matter? I think so. Do we savor the same things that God sees as beautiful? I think it was Daniel mentioned in a sermon a few months back, about compared the tabernacle to the temple. I never thought of that before, but the temple, you know, God never had a whole lot of specific instructions of how to build the temple. The temple was a magnificent building, especially Solomon's temple, the first one. Magnificent. But God never even gave really descriptions like he did when they built the tabernacle. I wonder if that doesn't give us a key as to what God perceives as beautiful. He's not that he's not that attractive to what man can build and do, and the great buildings and places that they can make. I don't think that impresses God that much. but he had detail in his dress. The tabernacle was a simple tent. Probably wasn't that glorious to look upon. Looked pretty humble. Again, we're thinking about our perception of beauty, our tastes, what are the things that are beautiful to us? Are they the same things as the scripture values and places great price value on? Thought of some other beauties that the scripture talks about, some other things that it calls beautiful. Holiness is one, mentioned a few different times. The beauty of holiness. So that's one of the first things that popped into your mind when you think of something beautiful and attractive. Holiness. Holiness. Isaiah talks about how beautiful are the feet of them that bring forth glad tidings of good things, I think it says. In Romans, Paul repeats that. You see people that are bringing the gospel of peace, the glad tidings of good things. Do you see that as a beautiful thing? Evangelism, sharing the word. It's one thing the scripture calls beautiful feet. Is that something that we think of as beautiful? You know, the world's attitude toward evangelism is almost the opposite. Almost the opposite. They're almost disgusted by people that are evangelizing. I wonder how much sometimes that wears off on us and how reserved we are to share the gospel. Do we see that as a beautiful opportunity? Do we see the feet of those as beautiful like the scripture does? Psalm 149:4 says, He will beautify the meek with salvation. Going again back to, humbleness, humility, meekness, contrite spirit. God loves that. He sees that, and those are the people that He beautifies with His salvation, He says. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The meek. Is meekness something you endeavor to cultivate? Humility? Contrite spirit? I need to grow in that area. And it's not just something you think you can just do it. It's a condition of your heart. It's a process. God knows exactly how much humility, how contrite you are this morning. It's not something you can just put on and put off. No. It's who you are. But that's who the Lord beautifies with His salvation, is the meek. Meekness to the world probably oftentimes looks like weakness. Something that they shy away from. Humility. Same context in Isaiah 61 where it talks about God giving beauty for ashes. It's in the very same context of those who are mourning. Repentance. Contrite, humble spirit. Those are the ones that receive beauty for their ashes. Moving on now to some values. What does the scripture say is valuable? What has value? Thought of the Word of God. There's so many different places in the scripture where it talks about the Word of God. First of all, it endures forever. Is there anything in this world that endures forever? There's nothing tangible that endures forever. Does something enduring forever, does that enhance its value? I would say so. Something endures forever. That must be something pretty valuable. That's the Word of God. Do we value the Word of God? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Talking about the Word of God and trembling, I thought of Isaiah 66 where it says, verse 2, it says, God says, to this man will I look. This catches God's attention. Again, going back. Him that is a poor and contrite spirit, and one that trembleth at my word. When the word of God is spoken, does it make you shake? You tremble? You stand in awe? The word of God? Is it that valuable to you? We underestimate the power and the value of the Word of God. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, Psalm 119 says. Think again of the things that attract the world. Read of things like the California Gold Rush. Gold in California and the attraction to it. A vast migration of people toward it. Wouldn't it be a blessing if people would value the Word of God that way today? Much more to be desired than gold, it says. The value of God's Word. What do you value this morning? Thought I would mention just a few things. It mentions a lot about, there's a few places in Scripture where it talks about, to the women especially, about what's valuable. It says in Proverbs, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Virtuous woman. Peter talks on the same subject. Talking again to the sisters, to the ladies, he says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. An ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, he says. He says, in the sight of God, great price. Do you ladies see it that way? The hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, that's a great price to God. Do you see it that way? Are you cultivating that? It's very different than what the world teaches us. Think of the feministic movement. Very different. Total opposite, really. What do you value? I had to think of a few things in Scripture that it mentions that are precious. Peter talks a lot about things that are precious. I think the word precious is probably mentioned more in Peter's two letters than almost anywhere else in Scripture. Precious things. This is what the Scripture calls precious. Again, we're talking about aligning ourselves with what God and the Scripture calls beautiful, things that are beautiful, and aligning our values with what God and the Scripture values and calls precious. First of all, Christ. Peter says that at least two different places, I think. Christ being that chief cornerstone, precious. Talked already about the beauty of the Lord. Is He precious? Chief cornerstone, a precious stone. It's where everything goes back to. That chief cornerstone on that foundation is the head of the corner. everything points to it. Precious cornerstone. It's our reference point, per se. It's our reference point. Jesus is. Talks about the precious blood of Christ. Is the blood of Christ precious to you? I trust it is to each one of you. Precious blood of Christ. Cleanse your heart. Make you clean. Sometimes we forget that. I do. That's a precious gift. Another thing the scripture calls precious is faith. I think Peter mentions it twice. He's likening it to this refiner, this refining it his gold, he says. I should just turn to that so I get it straight. I think it's in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Sorry, I think it is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus." He's talking about precious faith being tried with fire. Just as that refiner is refining that gold and he's flipping around in the fire and he's making the fire hot at times to get the impurities out of it. He's likening that to our faith. Do we see our faith as precious? Something we want to hang on to? Faith. If there's anything that's precious to God, it's one thing that He looks down, and if He sees faith, He's impressed. A couple things that caught Jesus' attention while he was walking this earth. A few of those things, when people had great faith, it caught his attention. He loved it. Think of that centurion, that Gentile, that asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. And he said, "You know, I'm not even worthy." "That you come under my roof. Just speak the word." Boy, that impressed Jesus. He said, "I haven't seen that great faith. No, not in Israel," he said. Wow. Faith. Do we see faith as precious? Do we see our faith as precious? Do we understand the tragedy of losing faith? If you're losing faith, that's tragic. Belief. Faith in God. I had to think, you know, is there any time I get discouraged? Can I be full of faith and be discouraged at the same time? Isn't discouragement oftentimes a lack of faith? We just sang there, we should never be discouraged. Is faith precious to us? Much more precious than of gold that perishes, Peter said, though it be tried with fire. That's our faith. God loves faith. Peter also talks about the exceeding and great precious promises. This, I think, goes well along with the Word of God. Precious promises. That's what Scripture calls promises precious. Are the promises of God dear to us? Are they precious? Are they exceeding great in our mind? the Word of God, the promises of God. James talks about the precious fruit of the earth. Precious fruit. What's that precious fruit that he's talking about? When Jesus returns in the harvest, what's the harvest? What's the fruit? What's the precious fruit of the earth that God is in his long suffering, is just waiting to reap? What is it? Precious fruit. There's precious fruit here on the earth. What is that precious fruit? Isn't it our faith? Isn't that what the harvest is? Souls? Souls of men? So God's looking for a harvest from the earth. The precious fruit of the earth. He's like that farmer waiting with long suffering for the precious fruit of the earth. Precious fruit. He calls the fruit precious. Most of everything here is going to be destroyed, but not the fruit that God is looking for, waiting for to harvest. That's going to stay with us. That's going to last forever, the precious fruit of the earth. Hopefully it's our endeavor, my endeavor, to be part of that fruit, part of that harvest, and also the souls around us. Our desire is too. Precious fruit of the earth. David talks about, there's a lot of things that I don't have time to cover, everything that the scripture calls precious. One thing David mentions is how precious, I think in Psalm 139 he talks about precious thoughts that God has toward us. How great is the sum of them? He calls the thoughts that God has toward us precious. I had to think of that when Jeremy was given his journey that they had. Aren't the thoughts that God has toward us precious? Ain't that amazing? That he thinks about even us. He even knows how many hairs are in our head. God's thoughts toward us, precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, Psalms also says. Soul. I had to think of the soul, you know. There's one thing that should be precious to us, it's our souls. And the souls of those around us. What doth it profit, Jesus said, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? He says he has two rhetorical questions there. What should a man give? Most people don't realize how precious their soul is because they ignore it. You ever think about that? They ignore the needs of their soul. They exchange their soul to gain all these other whatever it is. They ignore the needs of their soul. Are you ignoring your soul's needs this morning? We know what our soul needs. Are you feeding it with what it needs, or are you just pushing it on the back shelf, saying, well, I've got better things to do, really? Count your soul precious. God does. Scripture talks about the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Do you know that people that are out there serving their fleshly lusts are warring against their soul? If you're out there living selfishly and for yourself, you're destroying your own self. You're working against yourself. That's what you're doing. The fleshly lusts, our fleshly desires, our false loves, our loves You know, you could call this thing of our perception of beauty and our values as false loves, things that we are attracted to that don't satisfy. And those things actually, that you don't just reject the needs of your soul, it says you're actually warring against your soul. Every time you sin, every time you fulfill some lustly carnal desire of yours, you've just smashed your soul with a hit. You've just warred against it. That's what he says. Fleshly lusts that war against our souls. Destroying yourself. And most people don't even realize it. The value of a soul, the value of our own souls, is it important that we take care of our souls, our real needs? Do we feed our souls? Sure is. Are we taking that time to do that? Are we nurturing our soul? This sounds maybe a little selfish, but again, when we feed upon God, upon His Word, feeding our souls. Most people just don't have time for that. They just shove it in the back corner of their heart and they just don't take care of their soul. Really sad. Fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So again, let's just think of just a little bit of an overview of our culture, our tastes. What do we love? What do we value? I think that's two of the things that if you want to know how to find out what's important to a person or what a person's culture is, at least two of them is, what do they value and what do they perceive as beautiful? What's beautiful to them? What's their perception of beauty? And you can soon, you know, figure out who they are, at least part of it. Of course, there's a lot more than just these two that play into but these two are pretty big ones, I think. You know, we all have our ideals. We all have things out there that we think, you know, that's really nice. That's, in today's lingo, that's cool. Even, that's awesome. What are those things? What are those things in each of your personal lives? What are they? Your perception of what you think is beautiful. Remember, that's what you're going to move toward. So the things, the ideals that you have in your mind, I think we all have them. We all have a concept or we all have an ideal or something out there that we're attracted to and we say, that's what I want. That's beautiful. It's good for me to think about what are those and why. And do they align with what the Scripture calls beautiful? Or are they contaminated by what the world defines as beautiful and what the world's attracted to? Remember, the thing that you think is cool, the thing that you think is awesome, the thing that you think is beautiful is probably pretty soon what you're going to become. What's your perception of beauty? What's your taste this morning? And then again with values. What are your values? What do you hold in high regard? What do you hang on to and you don't want to let go? Are those values the things that the Scripture values? Are those the values you have that you got a hold of with a firm grip and you'll never let them go? Or are they the values, the attractions of the world, things that the world values? Are those your values this morning? What do you value? I think I just touched a little bit on heroes. That's another one. Who are your heroes? I don't think there's a person here that doesn't often hold somebody in high respect or high regard. Who are those people and why do you respect them? Why do you hold them in high regard? Are they godly men? Are they men of God? Or are they the world's idols? The things that the world's heroes, there's many. Who are your heroes this morning? Good for me, again, to think about these things. It tells on us. When we think about forming our, you know, we have a culture here as a congregation. We have a culture here. We think of, what do we want this congregation to look like in 5 years, in 10 years? Do these things matter? I think so. I think so. What's our perception of beauty? What are the things we value? And who are our heroes? I'd like to close with Isaiah chapter 55. You can turn there. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3 says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Especially verse 2, it asks the question there, wherefore? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Apparently these people that Isaiah was addressing had some perverted values. Their values, their priorities weren't quite what they should be. They weren't what they should be. They were spending money for that which is not bread, he says. And your labor for that which isn't satisfying. You know, the empty, false charms of this world. I'll just admit, they look pretty attractive at times. Pretty attractive. They're glamorous. They get your attention. Isaiah again asked the question, why do you spend money for that which isn't lasting, for that which isn't bread, and your soul for that which doesn't satisfy? I think that question is probably more relevant today than it was even in his day. God help us to set our affections on things above. It's about our affections, you know. Really matters. Really matters. That we cultivate our tastes and our values and our heroes around things that are godly, around things that are, again, comes a lot right back down. This thing of beauty, very closely associated, true beauty now, true beauty, very closely associated to the what's true and what's good. That's true beauty. God bless the sermon. Let's kneel for prayer.